Oh, am I dismissing somebody for a class? I should be dismissing somebody for a class. Terry, what ages does that go up to? Do we need to take... What age level does that class go up to? 10, 11? Oh, okay. Up to 10. Up through age 10. Okay. If you want to go to class, you can go to class. You can stay right there. Okay. That'll work. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We missed this morning's message because of a missionary report. So we have been, since last Wednesday night, since our last opportunity in the 1 Corinthians series, presently dealing with the 16 facets of love in verses 1 through 8, ending with love never fails in the first phrase there of verse 8. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is equipped with the Holy Spirit, prepared to handle eternal truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do humble ourselves under the authority of your word, and we thank you for the privilege of assembling together tonight. We ask, Father, that you would reward the volition of every believer that made the decision that to assemble together, that this evening they have no greater priority than to humble themselves under the authority of your word. So we pray, Father, that you would reward and honor that decision. We pray that you would bless it mightily, open the eyes of our understanding, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you are following in the outline, we've been dealing with love. We've been dealing with it, first of all, that it is the more excellent way. Point one in the outline reminds us that love is the more excellent way, which we gleaned from the end of chapter 12, where Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 31, "But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and I demonstrate presently for you a still more excellent way." Love is the still more excellent way to employ gifts, ministries, and effects. Everything that we spent chapter 12 studying, the gifts, the ministries, and the effects, all of which need to be accomplished through what we have described and what we're defining as the operational function of agape love. And we'll have more to say on that here this evening. Under point two, we introduce the three conditional clauses of verses 1, 2, and 3. We've got a bunch of if statements in those verses, and all of the if statements conditional upon either the possession of love or the absence of love. Each if statement has at least one consequence, sometimes two. And the consequences for not having love are consequences that you and I don't want to have. We don't want a single one of those consequences of not having agape love. And so then we arrived at point three. Following the conditional clauses, Paul delivers a 16-faceted exposition of what agape love is and is not. And he does so by specifically defining what agape love does and does not do. Any description of what love is comes as a consequence by identifying what love does. So often, as what the Bible records, being precedes doing. We want to recognize these principles. We want to recognize that in many cases, what we are is defined by what we do. And I hope that makes sense. So, in describing what love does, we've got 16 facets here. All 16 of them are verbs. All 16 of them are verbs. They don't get rendered that way in common English translations. For example, as I read in the New American Standard, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag. Now there we finally get to a verb, love does not brag. But from the Greek, all 16 of them are verbs. And so we've been working on each one, rephrasing them in verbal fashion. For example, instead of saying love is patient, we say love suffers long. Love suffers long. And we take that as the verbal application from the verb makrothumeo. Love demonstrates kindness, or love shows kindness. So is it wrong to say that love is kind? No, it's not wrong to say that love is kind, but we want to remember that love is kind because love shows kindness. And if we keep the activity of love straight, then I think the rest of this will fall into place. Now, where we left off on Wednesday was with endurance. We're nearly to the end of this now. We've been through this in multiple sessions. We're down now into verses 7 and 8. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And this is where we left it on Wednesday. And I want to pick up on this. Hopefully you've gathered the issue that love is the subject of all 16 of these verbs. Love accomplishes the activity. Now, are these all activities that we want to accomplish as well? Sure. Would we want to put our name in there? Do I want to say Bob is patient? Right? Well, it'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? In fact, praying for patience is one of the most dangerous things you can do. All right? Because when you pray for patience, God typically will test you. It's the testing of your faith that produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. But if I want to rephrase this with Bob is patient, Bob is kind, and is not jealous, we all want to be able to do this. Really, what we're looking at here is a description of Jesus Christ, is it not? God is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and Christ so loved the church that He gave Himself. That's the kind of love that all husbands are supposed to have. In fact, if you attend a wedding on Saturday, you'll hear that in the message. So, love is the verb that accomplishes these activities. If we want to be the subject of these verbs, if we want to be the people that accomplish these activities, the only way we're going to do it is if we're abiding in love. Is if we are constantly keeping love as the focus of our thinking, if we are keeping love as what we're calling now an operational function. The operational function of love. And hopefully we've got the sense of that over these recent lessons. The verb that's described here in verses 1, 2, and 3 is the verb that says having love. And we have love as a mental attitude. Hopefully that we haven't lost sight of that in the weeks that I've been terrified that we're going to take 6 weeks to do these verses and we'll lose the real impact of the message, which is we have to have love as a present, ongoing, abiding possession. That it is an operational function. So if you think about having, we don't want to lose that. If you have a headache, right? Or that you can have it, but then it's gone and you don't have it anymore. Or you have an idea. How long can you hold that idea? In some cases, you have an idea and then it's gone. Within a split second, because some other idea pops into your head. How long do you have that idea? If you're single-minded, if you get a one-track mind, then maybe that's helpful. Because you can have that idea and you can stick with it. and you lock on to it and you don't lose it until your one-track mind turns to a different track. See, some of you, though, multitask 1,000 things at once, and then how do you keep track of anything? I don't know. So having love, think of it as having an idea. Because the moment you stop focusing on that idea, the moment you focus on something else, that idea is gone. It's no longer an active part of your thinking. We want to have love as an active part of your thinking for every decision, every action, every Bible class, every witnessing opportunity, everything. Love becomes the operational function. You must have love. Okay? There's things we can have in the negative sense as well. Having a grudge. Okay? Now, you can have a grudge against somebody, but sometimes that might drift out of your thinking. Do you still have the grudge? Well, you don't actively have it as a part of your thinking. It's been driven from your mind. You've gone on to think of other subjects and so on and so forth. And so maybe you've confessed it. Maybe you're back in fellowship again and you're going on your daily business. But then something else happens. Here comes this person back in your life again. And there's that grudge. It was there all along, wasn't it? Maybe it had been out of sight, or maybe it had been off to the side or suppressed or what have you. But as soon as you're face to face with this person again, up comes this grudge. And again, you have to say, oh, I have a grudge. All right? And that's another similar illustration of what we're talking about. Is it actively engaged as a part of your thinking, or is it off to the side somewhere? where you know about it, but you're not really dealing with it very much. Okay? We've got to remember that with love, it's got to be in that active forefront of our thinking. It's the operational function. It can't just be something that you know about, you think about it occasionally. It's the operational function. It's the motivating virtue for what we do, what we say, how we minister. Because if it's off to the side somewhere at a distance, we don't have it. We're not living it. Not in the way that this passage here describes it. And so when we look at these verses, the early ones especially, 1, 2, and 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, now that gift doesn't operate anymore, so let's put the pastor-teacher gift in there. You know, if I pastor with the pastoring skill of Spurgeon and Tony Evans, right? I love Tony Evans. That guy can preach. So if I preach with the preaching skill of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Tony Evans, somehow I blend the two, the 19th century English prince of preachers and then the fellow up here in Dallas, that man, that guy can preach. And yet I do not have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. These verses presuppose that the gifts can still function. You're still operating in your gift, whether it's speaking in tongues or the gift of prophecy. You carry it to the extreme. This guy has the gift of prophecy to the extent that he knows everything. He has literal omniscience. Now, none of us get there. No prophet ever gets there. But let's just say you do get to the point of omniscience. If you're not functioning with agape love in the forefront of your thinking, it's worthless. And giving your possessions and surrendering your body to be burned and different things, love has to be in the forefront of our thinking for it to have the value, the ultimate value of what's being presented here in this text. All right, so we get to this last quad then from verse 4. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we can rest confidently in knowing that if there's something I struggle in, if there's a promise that I'm having a hard time believing, let's face it, if my faith is weak, I know the Word of God says this, but I'm struggling to believe it. Well, love doesn't struggle. Love believes all things. And so where I might fall short, love doesn't. If I can keep love in the forefront of my thinking as an operational function, that will carry the day and empower me to believe all things. All right, now on the vocabulary on this, I don't want to review all four of these, but maybe the better way, let me back up. Maybe the better way is to actually bring them up in the Bible software, so that you can see the pattern of it and how it's repeated. In verse 7, and we can even make it larger. I got comments this morning, by the way. Does it need to be larger? Our church needs an ophthalmologist. That's the... All right, in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You can see the parallel, and even if you don't read Greek, you can still see the parallel. You got panta, I'll change colors, panta stege, panta pistue, panta elpidze, and panta hupamene. All right, all four of them are panta, meaning everything, each and every all. There is nothing left out. Love, there's nothing that falls through the cracks. There's nothing that love can't keep quiet about. That's bears all things. There's nothing that love can't believe in terms of the promises of God and the faith application where He expects us to walk by faith. There's nothing that love can't hope. When it comes to the walk of hope, we are born again and saved into a living hope. And likewise, love endures all things. There's nothing that love cannot endure. This is agape love now. Again, if you attend Saturday's wedding, you'll get a message on that regard there as well. The other loves do fail. Rapport love fails all the time. Rapport love takes two parties to be actively engaged in the rapport. And when one party doesn't, it's failed. Guess what? That's called the breakdown of rapport love. See, other loves fail. Agape does not. We want to keep that in our thinking. If your marriage is based on romance, if it's based on rapport, what are you going to do when the romance has died and the rapport is gone? If your relationship is based on the physical activity, what happens when that's gone? See, all these other loves fail, but agape never fails. Our love needs to be, our marriages need to be grounded in the agape, unconditional, sacrificial, integrity love that we've been studying. So there you see the parallel of it, and the object in every case is panta, all things. And so stego is your verb to bear, to keep quiet, to be silent over certain matters, holding your tongue, and remember, love covers a multitude of sins, and you don't make those things issues, and you have a silence and ability to simply bear it silently, like Christ bore his testing silently. Panta pistue, to believe all things. Panta elpidze, to hope all things. And then finally, where we left it off, panta hupamene, to endure all things. To endure all things. And the vocabulary on this is vital. Hupameno is your verb. To abide under. And this becomes a blessing. This is a way where you have a testimony with your life beyond any other verbal testimony that you might have. Unbelievers look at you and they see what you're bearing under. They see what you're abiding under and how this load is on your shoulders, or this load is crashing down. And they look at you and they ask, why aren't you falling apart? Why do you have a stability? See, believers with a doctrinal foundation have a stability. And they're not falling apart. And love is enduring, not because they get any credit or glory, but because the Word of God is faithful in their life. And you've gone through it, and you've testified this in the past. I've heard comments you've made as well. You know, that if you didn't have Christ, you'd be a basket case by now. Say, I think probably a basket case is a kind way of saying that. Some of the testings you're going through, if you weren't a believer, you know, I was cut off from the highway the other day, and I looked at that lady, and I said, you know, it's a good thing I'm a Christian. I think I might have been violent. I just know my flesh. I know my humanity. In any event, hupomeno is to abide under, to dwell, to abide. It's an endurance concept. The noun is hupomene. Strong's numbers, if you do your word studies based on the Strong's numbers, they're listed there for you. And the examples, and I think, you know, when it comes to one that's not on that list of examples, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Lord is faithful, who will not test you beyond that which you are able to bear, that is able to endure. He does not test you beyond what you are able to hupomeno, to endure. And I think it's a legitimate question to ask. Well, then, if love bears all things, is the Father expecting us to utilize agape love? Is it possible that there is a test He gives us that is beyond what we can bear, so long as we aren't using agape love? Is that a conceivable realm? But because He has provided agape love for us, and since agape love bears all things, shouldn't we have that in our thinking, consideration, and a promise that says that God won't test you beyond that which you're able to bear? I think it's a legitimate consideration. That if the provision of agape love handles that, then we may very well be encountering tests that we can't bear, minus the element of agape love that God has provided on our behalf. Many other examples on that, but if you missed the class on Wednesday night, I just would steer you towards the website to download that and learn those principles on endurance. All right, tonight's principles are on failing. Love never fails. And, you know, you could teach a month of Sundays on failure, and that's just using your own personal examples. You can go on and on and on about failure. And I find it, one of the impressive things about the Scriptures is that Scriptures don't hide the failures. The Bible does not hide failure or make excuses for it. It's one of the testimonies to the Bible being divinely inspired. It's not the product of man. If men wrote it, men wouldn't have put those embarrassing things in there. You know, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You know, you think about David and there's the great hero for Israel. David has slain his tens of thousands, tremendous military leader and a hero and all of that. And God made covenant promises to David that the son of David would always be on the throne. Now, if the Jews were just making that up, if some Davidic allies or people from the tribe of Judah or some imposters or forgers were just trying to make up scripture to validate their kingdom, pagans did that all the time. You know, they came up with a divine authentication for their legitimacy, right? The Caesars would do that and claim to be gods. The Pharaohs would do that and claim to be gods. Well, maybe the Hebrews did the same thing. Skeptics would tell you that's what they did. Skeptics would say, oh, God didn't write the Bible. Men wrote that. You know, the Jews just wrote all that to validate the Davidic throne and dominance over the Gentiles. It was their license to move into the land and pursue ethnic cleansing over all the poor Canaanites, that were, you know, the Palestinians that were living there in the land. Okay. Well, no, the fact that these failures are all in here is testimony to the fact that men didn't write it. Abraham's failure with Hagar, Abraham's failure with his lack of faith and lying about his wife, or David's failure with Bathsheba, and all these other failures. You know, here's Peter, supposedly the first pope, right? Well, why did he have that denial thing in there about, you know, the rooster crowing and denying him three times, you know? I think if it was man-made, Peter would have cleaned that up, don't you think? Right? One of my favorite movies is 1776, and that's, have you ever seen that? It's a musical about the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and at one point, John Adams is real embarrassed about how the history books are going to read and how different things. When he's talking to Ben Franklin about how history will record what they've done, and Ben just tells him, you know, relax, the history books will clean it up. Well, isn't that funny? No, the Bible records failures and does so without making excuses, identifying them as failures, showing how the grace of God steps in and overcomes the failure. So the Bible has a lot to say about failure, including here, where love never fails. The actual verb is pipto, meaning to fall. Pipto, meaning to fall. So you have the verb he agape, udapata, never, pipte, falls or fails. Your verb pipto, number 4098, is the Strong's Index Concordance number. And it's typically used to fall of objects, things that might fall. You know, Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, or other things might fall. It's used a lot of structures, buildings. The walls of Jericho, they fell, or other things can fall. The statue of Dagon kept falling down in front of the Ark of the Covenant when the Philistines captured the Ark. One of my favorite, funniest Old Testament stories there. So it's used especially of structures to fall. It could speak of a total collapse, falling to pieces. We use similar idioms today. Similar idioms today when we talk about believers and their Christian way of life. This is one. There's a stupid BDAG definition for this one. I'll share it with you. Some, you know, I've never written a dictionary. Some dictionary writers, I'm convinced, are impressed with their own wordiness. So when they define fall, pipto, they define it to move with relative rapidity in a downward direction. Or, in other words, fall. You know, the passive idea conveyed in ballo, where you throw something. Anyway, there's a lexicon that's impressed with its own definition. Pipto, to fall. Let's get some examples. Joshua chapter 6. And if we think, and we'll see in a number of these, the idea of collapse. Not just a fall, but a collapse. And that maybe gets more vivid when we think about love. Love never falls, love never fails, love never falls to pieces, love never collapses. If you want to get to the more vivid description of it there. All right, Joshua chapter 6, verse 5 says, "It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will pipto, will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." All right. I mean, this is a basic story. The youngest of kids here tonight knows this story. The idea to fall. Down in verse 20, verse 5 was the promise. Verse 20, the promise came true. The people shouted and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall, pipto, fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Keep in mind, these are Septuagint uses of pipto. The Book of Joshua was originally written in Hebrew, but these are Septuagint applications, Greek translations in the Old Testament. Job 1:19. Remember what happened in Job? His kids all died. Job. And the method for this. And this is where Job gets bad news after bad news after bad news in a string here. On the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that's verse 13, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attack. So that's bad news number one, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came, and here's more bad news. Fire of God fell from heaven. There go your sheep and the servants, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then the third bad news. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then the fourth bad news, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it, pipto, it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So four elements of bad news right in a row. Bang, 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 bang. And Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. See, and you got to love this because Satan had begged God that Job would curse him to his face. And Job worshipped. Anyway, that's the vividness of falling. Revelation 11:13 is an example we've had recently. The witnesses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. These aren't all the uses of pipto. I'm just grabbing a sampling for you and particularly hitting scriptures that I know we've had recently in some previous Bible classes. After the three and a half, let's see, verse 13. In that hour there's a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. Pipto. Speaking of structures collapsing and the falling of a city. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. 16 and 19, chapter 16 and verse 19 of Revelation. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So we're finding a commonality, a pattern here, the indication being a total collapse. If it's a city, the idea being presented there. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So the fall of these cities. Uses in Matthew 7, 25 and 27. We had recently in the Gospels, Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully these are very familiar to you. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And yet, if you don't apply doctrine in your life, if you don't apply the Word of God, see this, you don't just come to church to listen. You don't just show up to be entertained or to be comforted or feel good about yourself. You're coming for information. You're coming to be equipped, and you're coming to take a body of doctrine, a content that will be useful to you on a daily basis in your Christian walk. And so you're expected to apply what you learn, to exhale what you've inhaled, to make the application. If you don't, you're a fool. You're someone who's deluding yourself if you're a hearer only and not an applier of the Word of God. So everyone who does not hears these words of mine and does not act on them, notice they do hear the words. They do hear the words. I've had people tell me that this is talking about unbelievers. No, because they hear the words. They have ears to hear, and they do hear. Say, they're not unregenerate. They have ears to hear, and they do hear, but they don't apply. And because they don't apply, they're in for discipline. They'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. Pipto, and great was its fall. Hebrews 11:30 is the hall of fame of faith and the example there of falling. Back to Jericho again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, there's a figurative use. Beyond the literal use of falling and failing, where cities can fall and walls can fall and buildings can fall and people can fall, there's a figurative use that speaks of something that comes to an end or expires or fails. And that's our use in Luke 16:17. That's our use when it comes to prophecy and tongues in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Let's look at Luke 16:17, then we'll get back to our chapter. Luke 16:17. Oh, and you know what? I think this might also be the term that was used when they ran out of wine. I better double check that. When at the wedding in Cana, I just thought hit me that maybe that was another use of failing. It might not be. But Luke 16:17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to pipto, to fall, to fail. So it's a figurative use that speaks of something as becoming invalid, coming to an end, failing, in other words, expiring. I encounter people that talk about the Bible as being old-fashioned, right? You know what the Bible talks about when it talks about adultery, or it talks about fornication, or it talks about other things, and people today, anyway, in our modern culture are like, oh, that's so old-fashioned. That's so old-fashioned. You can't really believe that, see? You know, and living together prior to marriage, and all kinds of other things. They say, do you really still believe all that old-fashioned stuff? Yeah, is there a reason why you think it might have failed? Is there a reason why you think it's expired? When he says, I, the Lord, change not, when it's his eternal word, you know, if it didn't please him in the Old Testament, why does it start pleasing him now? Okay. So, you know, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. And the truth is, heaven and earth will pass away, won't they? This world is slated for destruction. I'm looking forward to that. There's a new heaven and a new earth on the way. But the word of God's forever. Absolute, unconditional, and eternal. And the follow-up to love never fails is indeed the statement of reality that the temporary gifts are slated to end. Prophecy is going to end. Tongues is going to end. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all the temporary gifts for the apostolic church are designed to end. They're designed to be temporary. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Those gifts are going to come to an end. Agape never will. Agape will always be the operational function that all believers can make use of, not only in the church age, but it can be the operational function for tribulational saints. You know, realize when Antichrist is rampaging through this world, are those believers, are they going to need agape love? Yeah. Because they're going to have to decide on a whole lot of levels, who they're serving and the basis for their decisions. Christ is going to know the ones that loved him by how they treated his brethren in the sheep and goat judgment there at the end of the tribulation. So when we conclude this love development here, we are going to be getting into this concept. We are going to be talking about the cessation of these gifts. And we're going to, I know folks have been asking me questions, and I think it's because you're excited that this teaching is coming up, and you've got coworkers or friends or other people that are trying to tell you that, you know, that they speak in tongues or things like that. And so you want answers to be able to give them, or you want the ammunition and so forth. We'll give you plenty of ammunition, but remember, the same time we're giving you ammunition's for shooting the enemy, all right? And in a lot of these cases, they're not the enemy. They're our brethren in Christ. Now, they have false teaching. They've got a wrong approach to their pneumatology. They're caught up in some error. But let's remember, you don't want to shoot your allies. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And any kind of engagement you have with them is got to be speaking the truth in love. And if you think for a moment that the confrontation is going to be a stumbling block, I would think a second time and a third time and give it a whole lot of prayer before I cause that stumbling block. Because, you know, I love winning arguments, but there's more important things. And causing them to stumble, if I win the argument, what have I really done? So does that mean, what am I saying? You have a fellow brother and you just leave them in their ignorance? No, you leave them in prayer and trust that as they grow, they're going to learn some things along the way. You can be a witness so far as they ask you those questions, but then let them grow up. Let the Word of God work. Let God handle that area. And the funny thing is, at the same time that he's handling that area, he's handling some areas in you too. right? And so if you show that other believer time and grace where they can grow up in their blind spots, then maybe they'll show you some grace and give you some time to grow up in your blind spots. And then it becomes a win-win situation, grace all around. You say, Pastor, you're insane. I don't have any blind spots. Well, I would suggest that that itself is a blind spot. Because if you are truly that perfect, you have no business being here. God would have called you home. You'd have been long raptured, long physically dead. Your work assignment would have been done. I can't conceive of a work assignment you might continue to have on this earth in your glowing perfection. And so we have the use of it there. Love never fails. Now the cognates. Pipto is the verb. You got some compounds. You got some compounds, including ekpipto. Ekpipto, think ek, exit, out. Number 1601 in the Strong's Index. Katapipto, to fall down. Kata has the downward motion, so you have the compound katapipto, number 2667. Parapipto, to fall alongside, to fall along like parakaleo, to come alongside. We've got paracletes, exhorters, comforters, they come alongside. That's para, alongside. So parapipto is to fall alongside. Used in the parable where the seed fell alongside the road, for example, to fall alongside, 3895. Peripipto, if you think peri, you're thinking perimeter, right? To fall around, peripipto. And that's that happened on the road to Jericho. The Good Samaritan, the victim there on the road, the robbers fell upon him, fell around him. He was surrounded by these robbers. Sumpipto, to fall together. All your sum prefixes like sympathy, synchronize. Other sun and sum prefixes. Sumpipto, to fall together. The world doesn't like to fall by itself. You might have noticed that. If they're going to fall, they're going to take as many with them as they can. If they're going to be engaged in sinful activity, misery loves company. So Romans 1 says that those who are following sin love to get others involved with it. In some cases, it soothes their conscience. They think, oh, it's not so bad now, right? Because this other person's doing it. Well, yeah, after you've tempted them into it, manipulated them and cajoled them and twisted their arm and whatever, and now they're doing it, that makes you feel better because you're doing it too? Human mechanism for self-justification. So, sum pipto, to fall together, and then ptosis. There's your noun, ptosis. Pi, tau, omega, sigma, iota, sigma, ptosis. We don't have many English words that start with a PT combination. But here's one in the Greek, ptosis. P-T-O-S-I-S, ptosis. And that's the noun that refers to the fall itself. The rain, the wind hit it, and it fell, pipto, and great was its ptosis. Great was its fall. Scripture examples. Now, there's 107 of them in the New Testament. Like I said, the Bible doesn't hide falls, doesn't hide failures. 20 times used in Matthew. 36 times in Luke and Acts. That's a significant portion. 23 times in Revelation. All kinds of things are falling in Revelation. Stars are falling. The dragon fell. Babylon falls. Lots of things are falling in Revelation. And the examples that we have in 1 Corinthians, beyond chapter 13 and verse 8, let's back up to chapter 10. Do you remember chapter 10? That was about 100 years ago, Pastor. No, we don't go that slow. We are verse by verse. But chapter 10 was about last January sometime. We did chapters 10, 11, and 12 in 2006. But chapter 10, verse 8, and in verse 12, we have these warnings. Remember, the things written in earlier times were written for our instruction, and we're supposed to learn from their examples. Verse 6 says, "These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us fornicate." You know, the New American Standard, let us act immorally. That's so watered down. You know, especially, let's face it, 21st century American culture, The idea of moral versus immoral is kind of fuzzy in a lot of people's thinking anymore. And they'll even tell you that. They'll tell you that, well, you know, you might think it's immoral, but we don't think it's immoral. Anyway, the word is not immoral anyway. The word is fornicate. So let's not fornicate. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So you see the idiom there for fall means they died. God disciplined them. All right. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, when you fail, you know, in my mind, any man that does what David did is an idiot. Because look what happened to David. Look what happened to anybody you know that got involved in that. And destroyed their marriage or destroyed their ministry or destroyed whatever. And you think, you know, why? You got these examples. Did you see what the result is? I think the verse 11 summarizes it. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, now I was the firstborn. Bob's the firstborn. Younger siblings have an edge when it comes to observing the failures of their older siblings. And they watch what happens, and they watch the consequences for what they do, particularly if your father was strict. My father was strict. My kids think I'm strict. They don't know the half of it. All right? My father was legendary. And I think Mary and Matt and Elizabeth had plenty of illustrations of things, and they looked at that, and they looked at what I reaped and knew me and said, ooh, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that at all. See, Zoe and Chris, they've got opportunities to learn from the older siblings. Same thing with the Old Testament. These things happen as an example. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's the application. And him who thinks he stands, I got to tell you, we taught this in chapter 10. That's a believer with teaching who thinks he knows what it's all about. Remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The worst thing can happen. I think adolescent believers can fail bigger than baby believers can. Because they got more knowledge to get in more trouble with. I think a baby believer can still fail, of course. A baby believer can still fall into sin. But he knows it when he's doing it, and he confesses it, and he picks himself up, and he grows some more. I think an adolescent falls harder because he knows more. But he doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. And so he falls. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So that's the application of it there. Chapter 13 is ours, and then chapter 14 and verse 25 is another use of it. With an idiom, a common Hebrew idiom, by the way, that you'll come across in your Hebrew classes, those of you in the Tuesday night Hebrew class, falling on your face. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. We'll talk about that idiom in our Hebrew classes, but it's a worship feature, and I appreciate this. You know, it's kind of, I'm glad I live in the age I live in. If I had a time machine, I might go back to the apostolic church just to watch for a day or two and then get back to my own century. You know, but functioning in a first century apostolic church with prophets. And as is described here in verse 24, an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters. He's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. You walk into a church, 50 members of the church, all 50 of them are prophets. You know? And you walk into the church and they're like, hey, welcome Fred or Bill or George. I try to pick names of nobody here so I don't insult anyone. It's rough though if visitors come in then you don't know their names. We'll pick Mortimer, okay, or something. And you say, hey, welcome. You know, this is rough on visitors because prophets know everything. And it says, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. You know, it's like that woman at the well. And Christ said, you know, you've had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. You know, how do you like all that getting exposed? You walk into a local church and they say, you know, glad to have you here. Glad you're here. We realize you've been really wrestling with this lust problem, or you're a drunk, or you've been stealing, embezzling funds, and you're killing yourself with guilt. Welcome. Let us tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine a lot of folks are going to react to that and run, right? Or, like the woman at the well, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And she wasn't offended that all her adulteries were all spread out there or whatever. She said, "You're a prophet and you can answer my question." She says, "I've been wondering for years now. The Samaritans say it's in this mountain. You Jews say it's down there in Mount Zion. Which is it?" And she's not offended at all of her promiscuous ways being demonstrated there. Because she says, "You're a prophet. I'm going to get some things answered." She had positive volition to the Word of God, and this was a man from God. The same thing in the early church. Now, like I say, we don't have this anymore. We don't have prophets or tongues or any of the sign gifts and miracles and things like that. I've been accused of spying on families because sometimes the Holy Spirit is very convicting in a Bible class. And you illustrate and you teach a passage and you come, people come up to you after class and they want to know where the hidden microphone is in their house or the camera or whatever. They say, "Pastor, you've been spying on me." No, you just have a guilty conscience. I don't know. I've been preaching and Holy Spirit convicts. But this was the case in the early church. And we'll talk about this when we get to tongues and miracles and healing and all the sign gifts, the prophecy gifts. "But the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." And that was a unique feature of the early church. If I could have a time machine to go back in time, that might be kind of interesting to observe for a day or two. I've already decided if I did invent a time machine, first place I would go back to would be Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D., just to watch the cross. And after that, I have to decide where to go to next. But that would be the first place I would go. All right. Well, falling down. I think we all understand falling. We understand that we have tons of failures ourselves. And if we do fall, and we all do in many portions and in many ways, the book of James is pretty clear on that. But on those occasions that we do, on those occasions when we're faced with a test, and we blow it. A test of our faith, a test of whatever, whether it's lust or anger or greed or any kind of patience test. I don't care. Just pick a test. Just think back to your last test that you failed. No show of hands, none of that, none of my business. I don't want to know. But the last test where you failed was agape love, the operational function. Were you making a love application? Because love never fails. I would even put forth that you can err, you can make a mistake, and yet with love as your application, the integrity of your heart, you're not carnal. You operated under finite information. Maybe you made a poor decision, but you made a love decision. And the Father's gonna honor that. David had a desire to build the temple. He wasn't wrong for that. He was out of the will of God because it wasn't his business. It was a son's responsibility to build the temple. And the Lord came to Nathan and said, "Go talk to David about that and stop his process. He can't build the temple." Was David wrong for that desire? No. I believe it was an operational function of love that was at work. And David wanted to bless the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. He wanted to do a work of service there, motivated by the operational function of love, but he was wrong. He just didn't have all the facts. See, we're finite creatures. We're going to make mistakes if we don't have all the facts. But if we keep our thinking in the realm of love, we're not failing. We're learning. Does that make sense? Are you catching the drift on that? All right, love never fails. Now, we have other operational functions beyond love, and that's what verse 13 is dealing with. So let's skip on down from verse 8 down to verse 13. I want to spotlight this for you tonight. Love never fails. And then it moves on to talk about the gifts that do fail. But then it wraps up the chapter in verse 13. "But now faith, hope, love, abide these three." Abide, meaning dwell, occupy your mind, meaning that these three are also operational functions. You can utilize faith as an operational function. Indeed, you should. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, you've heard that verse? All right. Well, that's good. So faith is an operational function. And you can have faith in the forefront of your thinking. You can use faith as a basis for decisions. And you should have faith as the basis for your decisions. Likewise, hope is an operational function. You can have hope in the forefront of your thinking. You can have hope as the basis for decisions. Hope as the operational function that motivates what you say, motivates what you do. They are both operational functions, the same as love is an operational function. However, well, let me spell this out for you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Subpoint A, both faith and law and hope can be present continuing possessions. In other words, it's something that you have. You have faith, like you have love. You have hope, like you have love. They are present continuing possessions. The mental attitude in the forefront of your thinking. And Wednesday night we'll come back and we'll glean these scripture references because we're too close to the end of our time now to get into it. So Wednesday night we'll come back and we're going to look at all these references so you can see that faith is something that you can have. You can have faith as an operational function, and you should. You can have hope as an operational function, and you should. But love does them both. Love believes and love hopes. Didn't we just learn that? Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So since love both believes and hopes, if you have love as your operational function, it's all inclusive. It includes faith and it includes hope. See how that works? Because love believes all things, love hopes all things. So if you can learn to develop agape as an operational function, that will include in itself the operational functions of pistis, faith, and elpis, hope. That's what makes love the greatest. You can abide in all three, but the greatest of them is love. Why? Because it includes the other two. It encompasses the totality of all three of them. I would put forth that a baby believer does well if he can walk by faith. A baby believer doesn't have the doctrine to assimilate and to cycle and to apply agape. Not in its fullness, not like a mature believer does. A baby believer who just got saved, who's learning the basics of his essence box and the basics of the Christian walk, he does real well if he gets a handle on faith. Walking by faith and not by sight, staying in fellowship, confessing his sins. And so I would put forth tonight that faith is an operational function, the first one that you learn to develop. And then as you grow into adolescent maturity, as you grow into your adolescent stage of the Christian walk, you start to function in realms of hope. Why? Because you start getting oriented to dispensations. You start getting oriented to the plan of God, to your role in the church, to the blessed hope that's coming. That is the imminent rapture of the church. And you start getting caught up in not the things of this earth, but the hope of the things to come. And you stop dwelling on the thing this life. If we have hoped in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. And we start fixing our hope on the things above. And that's the more of the adolescent approach. And then ultimately, when you plunge into the depths of maturity and you fully start cycling the depths of agape love, where your application now becomes sacrificial, where you're laying down your life on behalf of the brethren, that takes some maturity. A babe isn't going to have a capacity for that. A babe is too selfish to have a capacity for agape love, which is selfless. So now, I realize that all believers mature in different rates and different paths and different structures and so forth, but I think as a general rule, I'm not far off on this, that viewing that faith is the first operational function believers develop, and hope is the second operational function believers can develop, and then ultimately love becomes the final and the greatest operational function that believers can develop because it includes the others. Now, remind me, Wednesday, we will come back up to that point A, and we will examine these other two operational functions. We'll spend an evening doing that. And then I think we can get a wrap on this whole love passage. Boy, we've been in this section, these verses now for quite some time, and I know you're eager. I'm eager. I want to get on to the rest of chapter 13 and talk about these temporary gifts. But these last details, I think, will take care of Wednesday night. And then 1 week from now, Lord willing, rapture pending, we can get our first glimpse into the temporary gifts, the gifts that ceased with the completed canon of Scripture. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the privilege that we have to study, to show ourselves approved. And I thank you, Father, that we can be diligent. Father, I pray that believers might take hold of what's gone forth here tonight, the principles of Pipto, the verses we've looked at, and verses beyond what we've looked at, Father, that there may be, this may spark some thinking and spark some independent study where believers are going to want to spend some time on falling, on failure, and I trust that you will guide them in those studies to put together with what we've learned here tonight. But most of all, Father, I pray that the believers of Austin Bible Church would learn that you're not devastated by our failures, that you've known about every single one of them, and that you gave your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be picked up after our failures, to confess and move on. And I pray that believers in Austin Bible Church would have the grace to not only get picked up and move on in confession in the walk of the light, but also to have grace with other believers to do the same. Father, that we would have grace with one another as we pray for one another and support one another and love one another, Father, and provide the assistance necessary to pick each other up and move on in your grace eternal plan. Thank you for the teaching tonight. We thank you for all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will have a 10-minute break.